الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد.
Basically the topics that we'll be covering for the next few weeks will be the benefits of tawbah. What are some of the benefits of tawbah? We've talked extensively about repentance, about tawbah. What are some of its benefits? What are some things that can motivate us to do tawbah? You know, incentives to do tawbah. And then, you know, what are some obstacles in the way to doing tawbah? You know, what things, impediments, what are some things that get in the way of ourselves doing tawbah? And also, at the very end, inshallah, we'll relate some stories and some famous examples of people who did tawbah and where that led them in their life. Okay. When we talk about tawbah, brothers and sisters, as you know, we have talked extensively about it. And the whole reason for us talking about tawbah is obviously the quest to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This has been the issue of returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the best places to begin is tawbah, in order to purify ourselves, in order to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. The important thing is now. What you're going to do from now and from here on out. What you're going to do. So, in this interest, we've talked about tawbah quite extensively. And now we're going to get into talking about some of the benefits of tawbah. And the reason to talk about the benefits of tawbah is kind of, you know, the idea is to motivate us more. That this is something we should be doing regularly. This is something we should be doing constantly. For us, to the believer, it's more important than air is to a human being. You know, this is more important than food is to a human being. I mean, to do tawbah, to constantly remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is that important to do this. So there's about 8-9 benefits to doing tawbah, to repenting and returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the first of those is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wipes away our sins. When we repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we say tubtu ila Allah, and we take, when we say I repent to Allah, and I we ask Allah for forgiveness. Like for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْتَقِيمُوا إِلَيْهِ وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا, that be steadfast on the path and seek His forgiveness. You know, seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. When we do this and we take the proper steps, remember we talked about the steps of tawbah, that the remorse that comes in, and how, you know, we repent to Allah, we resolve never to go back to that issue, we redress the wrong, and all those steps that we talked about. So when you go through all of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously you do it sincerely, you just don't do it like just with the tongue. This is something that is deep-rooted. It's in your heart that you're repenting sincerely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from whatever you have done in the past. You know, whatever sin it would be. It could be a specific sin, or it could be just the way that you've led your life. It may not have been, it may be a life that's not in line with Allah and with what Allah has asked us to do and what His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has asked us to do. It may be a mode of behavior. It could be a specific sin like adultery. It could be lying, for example. It could be backbiting someone. It could be a myriad of things. A number of things that you may have done in the past. You may not have been you may not have been wearing the hijab, or you were smoking, or you were you stole something. It could have been many different things, or your life was just not in line with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and now you want to get serious. So when you do this, when you resolve to change your life and never to go back to the life that you had, and you're very sincere about it, you're really serious at that time, Allah, of course, knows your heart. And to human beings, you may be able to pretend, but not to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't be artificial with Allah. You have to be genuine in order for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take you seriously. So when you're serious about your tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wipes away your sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wipes away your sins. And the proof of this Of course, perhaps there are two things here, two benefits that go hand in hand. And because these ayat, they mention them together. One is, of course, wiping away the sin. And the second benefit is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you admission into paradise. Admits you into paradise. Okay, the first ayah that we want to take a look at, the first verse that we want to take a look at, if you would open your Qur'ans, inshallah, to Surah 3, and I think it's verse 132, 133, in that area.
وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظَ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ وَمَن يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ فاستغفروا لذنوبهم ومن يغفر الذنوب إلا الله ولم يصروا على ما فعلوا وهم يعلمون أولئك جزاؤهم مغفرة من ربهم وجنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها ونعم أجر العاملين.
Can we get somebody to read it, inshallah? Can we? Yes, go ahead.
Be quick in the race for forgiveness from your Lord and for a garden whose width is that of the whole of the heavens and of the earth, prepared for the righteous. Those who spend freely, whether in prosperity or in adversity, who restrain anger and pardon all men, for Allah loves those who do good.
Okay, go ahead. One more.
Those who, having done something to be ashamed of or wronged their own souls, earnestly bring Allah to mind and ask for forgiveness for their sins. And who can forgive sins except Allah? And are never obstinate in persisting knowingly in the wrong they have done.
One more.
For such the reward is forgiveness from their Lord and garden with rivers flowing underneath, an eternal dwelling. How excellent a recompense for those who work and strive.
Okay, so now we have about four verses here, 133 to 136, right? Is that what it is? 133 to 136. Okay, now let's read them. We've read them in general. Let's read them one by one now, okay? Oh, yes, brother, if you just read the first verse, 133.
Be quick in the race for forgiveness from your Lord.
Okay, now look at how the verse says, be quick. First of all, be quick. Okay, in other words, this is something that can't wait till you graduate, or till you have a career, or till you get married, or till you settle down. And this is something that has to be quick. It has to be as ASAP, right now, this moment. This is what the verse is saying. Be quick to do this. Okay? This is all part of the fact of genuinely coming back to Allah. Why? Because you don't know if you're going to live the next minute. You don't know if the air will get to your lungs so you can breathe and you can inhale and exhale. You have no idea. So be quick. وَسَارِعُوا. And not only that, but it's a race. If you take a look at the verse, it says, you know, be quick in the race. Okay? In other words, the idea is that we are supposed to encourage each other. When we have a gathering such as this, when we have a community, when we're together with each other, as we encourage each other to do the good things, one of the first things we should do is to encourage each other to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look later on in the verse, if you read it once more, and be quick in the race.
Be quick in the race for forgiveness from your Lord and for a garden whose width is that of the whole of the earth.
Okay, now, do you all notice that how forgiveness comes before the garden?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look at the verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, be quick in the race for forgiveness and the paradise. Okay? In other words, the point being that, you know, before you get to paradise, you better, this is the first step. You have to seek the forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Notice how the forgiveness is mentioned before paradise. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have said, just, you know, and be quick in the race to get to paradise. You know? But so important is this issue of tawbah, of seeking forgiveness from Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this, you know, highlights this part. Okay? And the benefit of this is that Allah will not only He will wipe away our sins, but He will give us paradise. Okay? Go ahead, read it. No?
Those who spend freely, whether in prosperity or...
I'm sorry. The last part of the first verse. Who spent heavens and the earth, that part.
Be quick and raise for forgiveness from your Lord, and for a garden whose width is that of the whole of the heavens and the earth prepared for the righteous.
Okay, now who are the righteous? The next verse comes in.
Those who spend freely, whether in prosperity or in adversity.
Okay, so the righteous people, those people who are really genuine, who are genuinely seeking to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they spend during the easy times and the hard times. They spend, and it's not just wealth, but wealth is part of it, but they spend of their energy, they spend of their time, they spend of their talent, they spend of their patience, they spend of their compassion, they spend of their smiles, they spend of their knowledge, they spend during the easy times and the hard times. It's not just that they work for Islam just when they have time, or just when they feel like doing it. Today I'm in a good mood, so I think I can tutor someone. No, they spend during the time they feel like doing something and the time that they don't feel like doing something. This is the person who's righteous, who's genuinely seeking to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? What's the next characteristic? They spend in the easy times or the hard times then?
And who restrain anger and pardon all men.
Okay. والكاظمين الغيظ. And who restrain their anger. Huh? Who restrain their anger. SubhanAllah, you know, you've heard me emphasize this issue over and over and over. Because SubhanAllah, in our communities, in our relationships, you know, in our marriages, if this is one area, if we can somehow, you know, really get a grip on this issue, how successful our relationships would be. How successful our relationships, how successful our communities would be. How successful the ummah would be. You find Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying in a hadith, you know, أَنَا زَعِيمٌ بِبَيْتٍ فِي رَبَضِ الْجَنَّةِ لِمَنْ تَرَكَ الْمِرَاءُ وَإِنْ كَانَ مُحِقًّا. That I guarantee a house in the lower parts of paradise for the one who leaves arguing, even if they're right. Even if they're right. You know, how many times do you see when people get angry at each other, they're arguing with each other. No, I think it's this way. 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 And of course, those who are Islamically oriented, you know, they add the Islamic terminology, you know, inshallah, I think it's this way. Inshallah, I think it's this way. Inshallah. I mean, it's still an argument. It's still an argument, you know. And some people, you know, they even, you know, introduce Allah's name into it, you know, that, inshallah, I think it's this way. May Allah guide you. You know, and you know, you're saying it out of anger. You know, you're not saying it, you don't genuinely mean, may Allah guide you, you know. What you really mean is, may Allah guide you to get out of my face. You know, but you don't really mean that, may Allah really guide you. Huh? So that, of course, the issue again is the anger. The anger. These are the people who are genuine, who are really genuinely doing tawbah. وَالْعَافِينَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. Number three, that they are forgiving to people. They overlook. They're not the type of people who say, remember, you know, 20 years ago, you know, I was walking down the hallway, you didn't give me salam. I still remember that day. You know? And they're people who are forgiving. They forgive. Because look, if you want Allah to forgive you, it's better that you forgive people today. No matter what they've done, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to carry a grudge, that all that negativity in your heart. Then what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say at the end of the verse?
Allah loves those who do good.
Allah loves those people who excel in what they do. Those people who do good. Okay, another characteristic of theirs is what? The next verse?
And those who haven't done something to be ashamed of,
or
wrong their own soul.
Okay, the ulama, the scholars, they say this fahisha is referring to the kabair. You know, the major sins. Okay? And those who, you can even look at it, and those who do the major sins. But of course, the translation is correct here, that those who do something that they're very ashamed of. Okay?
earnestly bring Allah to mind and ask forgiveness for their soul, for their sins. And who can forgive sins except Allah?
Okay, once more, read that.
And those who haven't done something to be ashamed of or wrong their own soul.
Okay, wrong their own soul. This part here is referring to the minor sins. Okay, this, what the scholars say is that this part, ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ, is referring to the minor sins. Okay, so those people who do the major sins, وَإِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً وَظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ, what do they do? Once they do any of the sins, what do? They remember?
Earnestly bring Allah to mind.
Okay, they bring Allah to mind. They remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, then what do?
And earnestly ask forgiveness for their sins.
Okay.
And who can forgive sins except Allah?
In other words, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying is that this is, you know, an Arabic expression. Basically, what it's saying is there's no one who can forgive sins except Allah. In other words, you can't go to a priest or an imam or a sheikh or someone to ask them to ask Allah for forgiveness on your behalf. You know, no, you have to seek forgiveness. Okay, because only Allah can forgive. Okay, go ahead.
And are never obstinate in persisting knowingly in the wrong they have done.
Okay, they're never obstinate. See, these are all conditions. These are all preconditions for a successful tawbah. You know, وَلَمْ يُصُرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا. They, you know, they're not stubbornly persistent. Okay? Remember I was telling you, they're not the type of people who do something wrong and then say astaghfirullah and then they come back to it again. You know, intentionally. Okay? Alright? So what's waiting for them? Forgiveness from their Lord. Allah wipes away your sins. Benefit number one of tawbah. Okay? Benefit number two?
And gardens with rivers flowing underneath.
Okay? And paradise. Okay? So you can see the two benefits there. If you turn to Surah Al-Tahrim, Surah
66, verse 8. نصوحا عسى ربكم أن يكفر عنكم سيئاتكم ويدخلكم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار يوم لا يخزي الله النبي والذين آمنوا معه نورهم يسعى بين أيديهم وبأيمانهم يقولون ربنا أتمم لنا نورنا واغفر لنا إنك على كل شيء قدير.
Okay, go ahead.
Turn to Allah with sincere repentance.
Okay, with sincere repentance. Huh? Tawbatan nasuha. Okay, and then what will happen remember all those steps that we just talked about in Surah Ali Imran. Huh? All those steps we went through, right? Okay, they remember Allah. They're not obstinate in what they do. They sincerely seek forgiveness. What are the rewards?
In the hope that your Lord will remove from you your ills and admit.
In other words, He'll wipe away your sins. Okay, then?
Admit you to the garden beneath the river.
Benefit number two, admit you into the gardens. Okay, into the gardens of paradise. Okay, so these are the two, the first two great benefits of tawbah. Number one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wipes away your sins. Number two, He will give you admission or admittance into paradise. Now, brothers and sisters, a lot of times people may do small things and think nothing, you know, think, well, this is not really going to matter, you know, this is just a small thing I'm doing. But believe it or not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala values even the smallest thing that you can do. You know, take something as small as saying something good, you know, or smiling, for example. You know, if it cheers up somebody's day, or you just smile in somebody's face, these are acts of sadaqah that we do as Muslims. Something as small as that could be an atom's weight. As you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah إِذَا زُلْزِلَ الْأَرْضِ, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? فَمَن يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى.
You know, whoever does an atom's weight of good, huh, will see it on that day. So don't neglect or don't ignore even the littlest bit of good that you can do. You know, it could be that you're doing groceries somewhere and you see someone, it could be a non-Muslim, could be a Muslim, could be anyone, that you see they're having a very difficult time carrying all their groceries. So you rather than watching them from the car and seeing, you know, let me see, you know, when they're going to trip, you know, instead of doing something like that, you know, instead of sitting there with the shaitan, go out of your car and help the person. And something as simple as that, you don't know, that may tip the balance in your favor on the Day of Judgment. You know, any opportunity to do anything good, race for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't ignore even the smallest bit of deeds, even the smallest bit of, whatever you can do, you know, don't ignore that. Okay? Okay, so again, the first benefit is that of tawbah is it wipes away our sins. The second benefit is that it gives us admission into paradise. The third benefit of tawbah is that it renews our iman. It renews our faith. Okay? When you do tawbah, it renews your faith. And believe me, brothers and sisters, if you try this, you will see, it will renew your faith. If you're sincere, if you're genuine about this, you will see. You will begin to thaw out your heart. You will begin to thaw it out. You know, if you feel that, you know, it's hard now, as you begin to cry to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as you begin to make your heart alive and begin to say to yourself, SubhanAllah, I did all of this. You know, I did this and I did that. And you just sit there and you reflect. Like, you know, all the things that you have done in your life or not done in your life. And you think that, SubhanAllah, I was, you know, irresponsible here, I was irresponsible there. I could have done this, I could have done that. And you begin to reflect to yourself. It is at that time that you begin to feel the wounds that disobedience, those acts of disobedience have done to your soul. And you begin to, of course, how severe that spiritual wound is in your soul depends on the intensity of the sin. It depends on the frequency of the sin. It depends on how big the sin is. Okay? So, in other words, what I'm saying is that it could be a minor sin, it could be a major sin. Or it could be a small sin that you're constantly, you know, you're constantly doing. That you're repeating all the time. Or it could be something, that is severe in its impact. So no matter what the sin is, if your attitude, you know, as you know, there's a difference between someone who commits a sin and they are they're happy about it. Okay? Like, let's say that they committed adultery and they enjoy doing it. And they're constantly thinking, you know, of other ways to do it. This is, and then they say astaghfirullah, and they say, you know, I repent to Allah. But still, in their mind, they're thinking good about it. You know, they're kind of relishing it and so on. Then this is not really repentance. This is different. This is different than the one, for example, who did it and is so intensely upset at himself or herself that they don't want to even see anybody. Or they're so sad that how could they do this to themselves? You see, the reaction here is totally different. Or a person, for example, who commits a sin and they're open about their sin. They're very public about their sin. You know, people will say, yeah, I smoke. What's the big deal? You know, Allah will forgive me. Okay, and they openly do this. You know, I stole. This belongs to me. You know, I deserve this. You know, this is openly doing a sin. Okay, this is openly doing a sin. Or for example, you in the parking lot, you hit with your car, you hit somebody else's car, and somebody saw you and said, "Brother, you know, you hit that person's car. Isn't it better that you just wait and work it out with that brother because there's damage on that car?" And you say, "No, absolutely not. You know, this brother goes around hitting everybody else's car, and now somebody did it to him. He'll learn a lesson." Two wrongs don't make a right. Two wrongs don't make a right. I mean, this is a sin that you've committed. Yes, everybody else has committed a sin. Now that means that you're also going to commit a sin. You know? So people like openly commit the sin. When they openly commit the sin, this is different than somebody who is very embarrassed, very ashamed, you know, to commit a certain sin. Though, I mean, because of the level of iman, if the iman is very low, the person is open, the person doesn't care, they do it, they don't mind. Okay? But if the level of iman is higher, then it has an effect on the person. Now, our sins and our iman has a direct relationship. Our iman, whenever we commit sin, our iman diminishes. Our iman is reduced. Our iman decreases. When we get away from sin, when we get away from the things that displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our iman will rise. Our iman will be elevated. Our iman will increase. The proof of this comes from many different places in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like for example, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, you know, in a hadith that لا يزني الزاني وهو حين يزني وهو مؤمن. That the person who commits adultery, when he commits adultery, he won't commit adultery, you know, while being a believer. Okay. The person who commits adultery, the adulterer who commits adultery, when he commits adultery, won't do it while being a believer. While being a believer. وَلَا يَسْرِقْ السَّارِقْ حِينَ يَسْرِقْ وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. And a person who steals will not steal when he steals while being a believer. وَلَا يَشْرَبُ الْخَمَرْ حِينَ يَشْرَبُهَا وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. And he will not drink wine when he drinks it while being a believer. In other words, the point that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam is making is that at that time, when they were committing those acts, whether it was adultery or stealing or drinking wine, whatever, their iman was at such a low level. It's not that their iman was totally cancelled, but it was at such a low level that they committed those offenses. You know, they were guilty of those violations, those infractions, because their iman was so low. If their iman had been high, they would not have committed those mistakes. Okay? Like another hadith, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that إِذَا زَنَ الزَّانِي خَرَجَ مِنْهُ الْإِيمَانِ. You know, when an adulterer commits adultery, the iman leaves him. خَرَجَ مِنْهُ الْإِيمَانِ. I mean, in those, you know, those exact words, it says خَرَجَ مِنْهُ الْإِيمَانِ. The iman leaves him. The iman leaves him. فَكَانَ عَلَى رَأْسِهِ كَالظِّلَّةِ. And his iman is like at his head, you know, above his head, like a shade. Okay? Like a shade. فَإِذَا أَقْلَعَ رَجَعَ إِلَيْهِ. So, if that person removes that adultery from his life, that person gets away from it, then the iman comes back. Then the iman comes back. Again, what I'm just trying to prove here, brothers and sisters, is that our iman and our sins, they have a direct relationship. They have this inverse relationship. If we commit sin, the iman decreases. The more the sin, you know, the less the iman. The more the iman, the less the sin. Okay? And the dangerous thing about this, brothers and sisters, as we talked about earlier, is that sometimes, subhanAllah, the sin is so intense in our lives that our hearts become so hard that we may not even realize that we're committing a sin. We may not be cognizant of the sin. It's like we're numb to the sin. Okay? Like, how many times have you seen that somebody will tell you an ayah from the Quran or a hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and your reaction, even if it's not external, internally, it might be, "Well, that's not such a big deal." Or, you know, I can concentrate on this later, or I can focus on this later. You know, like the issue, for example, of lying. A lot of people, a lot of Muslims, they believe that, look, you have to lie a little if you're going to be successful in business. Whereas lying is one of those cardinal sins. It's one of those major, major sins. It leads to a lot of destruction. You know? So again, as we go in this quest to purify our souls, and doing it through tawbah, the idea is to make our hearts alive. So, as these hearts become alive, the iman will begin to increase in these hearts. And then, again, in another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Wallahi la yu'min, wallahi la yu'min, wallahi la yu'min, man la ya'manu jaruhu bawa'ita." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that I swear by Allah, the person does not have iman, the person does not believe. He said it three times. The person does not believe. I swear by Allah, the person doesn't believe. I swear by Allah, the person doesn't believe. I swear by Allah, the person doesn't believe. Who? The one whose neighbor is not safe from his schemes and machinations, from his harms, from his injuries. Okay. In other words, if your neighbor feels insecure because you're his neighbor, then that person does not believe. Your iman is in question. Okay, your iman is in question. Okay, your neighbor could not, it doesn't mean just physically, like, you know, the neighbor in the house next door. It could be many neighbors. Not only that, but it could be somebody that you're sitting with in class. You know, it could be your partner in marriage. It applies to many different things. It could be your classmate. It could be somebody who's going to the same class with you. Somebody who's riding with you in the car. Okay? If they're not secure from your schemes and plots, you know, from your cleverness, that you could cheat them at any time, you could betray them at any time, you don't have iman. And Rasulullah said, swaying by Allah three times. So you can see the relationship that between the iman and between sin. This is why Rasulullah, you know, he says, "La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsi." That none of you has iman, meaning complete iman, unless he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Unless he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. So in other words, if you don't love for your brother what you love for yourself, that's a sin. And because of that, your iman is not complete. Your iman is not complete. Okay? So in another hadith, Rasulullah ﷺ says, you know, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir, fal yuhsin ila jari." That whoever believes in Allah in the Day of Judgment, let him be very nice in his conduct with his neighbor. Let him be very nice, super nice in his conduct with his neighbor. "Waman kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir." Whoever believes in Allah in the Day of Judgment. Belief. Remember, here's the belief, the iman. Whoever has iman in Allah in the Day of Judgment, fal yukrim ضيفا, that let him be, that he should be, what's the right word here? He should be hospitable to his guests. Okay, he should be hospitable to his guests. Okay, so if somebody comes to your door, you invite them in. You know, if somebody comes and is sitting there with you and talking to you, you're not constantly looking at your watch. So you're hospitable to your guests. You give them whatever you have. This, otherwise your iman is not complete. You see the relationship between the iman and the wrongdoing. And the hadith finishes when Rasulullah ﷺ says something, you know, even more applicable to our situation. "وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَكُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُرْ." Whoever believes in Allah in the Day of Judgment, let him say something good or keep quiet. Let him say something good or keep quiet. And you know, you've heard me say this before, that, you know, a lot of people use this, you know, their attitude today is let him say something, you know, say something good. And people, what they do is either they say something good or they get it off their chest. They don't stay quiet. Okay? They argue. So, again, as you can see, the relationship between the sin and the iman. Now, when you begin to realize your sin, that in itself is going to begin to, if you're sincere, it's going to begin to make you a little hot from the inside. And you're going to begin to think that, yeah, I shouldn't have done this. And no, this was not the right way to behave, or this was not the proper conduct, and so on. And you begin to look at the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again also couples these issues, you know, puts these two things together, meaning tawbah and iman. Tawbah and iman. That tawbah leads, you do tawbah and it leads to iman. Okay? If you turn to Surah Furqan, Surah 25, I think it is, Surah 25, verses 68 to 70.
والذين لا يدعون مع الله إلها آخر ولا يقتلون النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق ولا يزنون ومن يفعل ذلك يلقى أثاما يضاعف له العذاب يوم القيامة ويخلد فيه مهانا إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل عملا صالحا فأولئك يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات وكان الله غفورا رحيما.
Okay. We've seen the relationship between iman and sin. Okay, now we want to take a look at the relationship between tawbah, getting away from the sin, and iman. How tawbah increases your iman. Okay? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing out in the Quran that when you do tawbah, your iman is going to increase. If that tawbah is sincere, tawbah al-nasuha. Not one of these, you know, by the way, astaghfirullahs, you know. It's one of those serious astaghfirullahs, serious tubtu ilayka ya Allah, and things of that nature. I sincerely repent to you, O Allah. Okay? This is part of a series of verses that is given here in this surah, talking about the ibad al-Rahman, the servants of the most merciful, the believers. Who are the believers? One of their characteristics is what is being mentioned here. Yeah.
Those who do not invoke with Allah any other god, nor slay such life as Allah has made sacred, except for just cause, nor commit fornication. And any who does this not only meets punishment, but the penalty on the day of judgment will be double to him. He will dwell therein in ignominy.
Okay, read on.
Here's the
point that I want you all to pay attention to. Okay? Unless or except the one who does tawbah. Okay, once more, read it. Unless he repents.
Unless he repents, believes, and works righteous deeds.
Okay? So you can see it's a three-step process here, right? That unless he repents and believes. Okay? So as you repent, the belief is going to... The iman is supposed to be affected. Your iman is supposed to rise. And of course, it's not enough just to say, okay, you know, to have the iman in your heart. It has to gush forth into action. وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Okay? And then what happens to that person?
Unless he repents, believes, and works righteous deeds, for Allah will change the evil of such persons into good.
Okay, we'll come back to this verse in just a second, as far as other benefits. But the point simply here is that it renews our iman. It renews our iman. If you go to Surah Taha, Surah 20, okay? Surah 20, verse 82. Surah 20, verse 82.
وإني لغفار لمن تاب وآمن وعمل صالحا ثم اهتدى.
Again, a similar sentiment is expressed. You have it?
Yes.
Okay.
But without doubt, I am also he that forgives again and again to those who repent, believe, and.
Those who repent and?
Believe.
See, those who repent. And believe. وَإِنِّي لَغَفَارُ لِمَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَا. And then what happens?
And do right who in fine are ready to receive true guidance.
Okay, and do right, meaning that they take action. Huh? وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا ثُمَّ اهْتَدَى. Then they're the ones who are properly guided. Okay? So again, the point here being that when you do tawbah, it's supposed to revive your iman. It's supposed to bring in iman. This is the benefit of tawbah. This is the third benefit of tawbah that we're talking about. It's supposed to bring the your iman. Okay. Now, what are some things, you know, that if you want to put your finger on specific things that this raises your iman, what are those things that would help us to see how the iman will rise? What type of realizations? Huh? Well, what type of thoughts? What type of reflections? The first thing is that when you begin to reflect, brothers and sisters, when you do tawbah and you begin to reflect and you begin to say to yourself, SubhanAllah, you know, I've been watching TV all this time. I've been mean in my speech all this time. I have been lying all this time. I have been going out all this time. I've been cheating on my husband or wife. As you begin to reflect to yourself that I've done all this stuff. I haven't worn the hijab. I smoke. I curse. SubhanAllah, but you know what? Nobody knows about this except me and Allah. And Allah. All this wrong that I've done, you know, my friends, the people in the community, they have no clue about this, because when I go to the community, I wear my hijab, I say all the mashallah, inshallah, alhamdulillah, subhanallah, you know, they think I'm pious, I'm good. But nobody knows, except Allah, of course. In other words, as you reflect, you say, SubhanAllah, Allah covered for me all this time. If Allah wanted to, He could have exposed me in a second, in the blink of an eye, in less than a blink of an eye, Allah could have exposed me. There are thousands of people who are exposed on a daily basis. Their news gets to the, you know, gets to the tabloids, their news gets to the papers, gets to the media, and they're exposed. But SubhanAllah, Allah did not expose me. Allah did not expose me. How good is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And you think to yourself, you know, Allah doesn't need me. Allah is independent of me. Allah doesn't need me. I'm just an insignificant human being. I am the one who needs Allah instead. Allah doesn't need me. I need Allah. And despite that, Allah is covering for me. Allah is coming for me. You know, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that all the heavens and the earth, and I'm just giving you the meaning of a hadith, it's a long hadith. He says that all the heavens and the earth, if you take all the heavens, the entire universe, everything, okay, it's like a ring in the desert compared to the footstool, alhamdulillah, compared to the footstool of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? It's nothing. Rasulullah is saying, look, this, all of creation, all the heavens and the earth, compared to the footstool of Allah, Al-Kursi, you know, it's like a ring in the desert. Okay? And the Kursi is like a ring in the desert when you compare it to the Arsh of Allah, the throne of Allah. And Allah is above that throne. Who in the world do you think you are as a human being walking with your nose up? Who do you think you are? And you know, you begin to think of these type of things. And despite all that, I'm so insignificant, less than a speck. You know, consider yourself a nano speck maybe. You know, less than a speck, and Allah is covering for me. This is what, if you begin to think of these things, this is what will raise your iman. This is what we mean. When you do tawbah, when you're sincere, when you're genuine, that's when these things come to your mind. And then you say to yourself, SubhanAllah, Allah is so good. And this is why one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Barr. Innahu huwa al-barr al-ra'im. You know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very good and very merciful. Al-Barr. You know, that's one of His names. You know, he's very, very good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that, you know, وَسِعَدْ رَحْمَةِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, that his mercy envelops everything, everything. But there's a certain types of issues that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds for the believers. فَسَأَكْتُبُهَا لِلَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ, that I will decree a certain type of mercy for those people who have taqwa. Those people who have taqwa. Those people who have taqwa. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي قَدِيمٌ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, my mercy is very near to those people who excel in what they do. He will excel in what they do. So the point again simply being that you begin to think of these things that, subhanAllah, Allah covered for me. Allah could have exposed me. I could have been done. I mean, everybody would have thought so bad of me. But all this time Allah is covering for me. And what that brings to the heart then is, subhanAllah, I have no choice but to thank Allah, to remember Allah, to dedicate the rest of my life to Allah, to devote the rest of my life to Allah. I'm going to do it. This time I'm going to do it because I realize now, and the tears begin to come to your eyes, that subhanAllah, I didn't realize this all this time. I've lived all this long and I didn't have this realization. You know, one time there was a man who was passing, the man was about 70 years old, and he asked a young man who was hardly like about 8-9 years old, and he was telling him, go ahead and light the fire. You know, they were preparing a barbecue or something, and he said, go ahead and light the fire. So he lit the fire, and as he lit the fire, he began crying. So the old man asked him, why are you crying? So the young man, who's hardly 7 or 8 years old, he said that, you know, you told me to go ahead and light the fire, and you told me to go ahead and put the small pieces in first and then put the larger pieces of the wood in second. So I was just thinking, this is the young man, he's already 7 or 8 years old. Imagine, you know, how alive his heart was. He said that the reason I'm crying is because I was just thinking that if that's what lights up the fire, when you throw in the small pieces first, I'm just thinking of myself. I'm just thinking of myself, that would I be throwing the fire first? This is a heart that is alive, you see? I mean, so your reaction now, when you think of all this, that Allah has covered for me, say, I've got to remember Allah. I've got to dedicate myself to Allah. Allah has been covering for me. The least I can do is to dedicate myself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the first thing you realize. And this helps to increase your iman. The second thing is that you begin to think, I committed all this sin, and I've been doing all this sin for all this time, and Allah has been so clement. Allah has been so patient with me. Allah didn't punish me. You know, I've been going along in my life, you know, everything, I'm making money, I'm paying my bills, I'm you know, I have a good life, you know, no accidents, no injuries, I'm doing pretty good. But I know in my heart that I've been committing all this sin, but Allah didn't punish me. Allah did not punish me. And you begin to think of one of the names of Allah, which is Al-Halim. Al-Halim, the clement one. The one who is clement. And you say to yourself, subhanAllah, how patient Allah has been with me. If Allah has been that patient with me, I can certainly be patient with my children. I can certainly be patient with my wife. I can certainly be patient with my husband. I can certainly be patient with my Muslim brothers and sisters in my community. And you begin to think. And that helps to, as you begin to have those realizations, again, the tears flow if you're sincere. If your heart is alive, the tears will flow. And you say to yourself, subhanAllah, Allah
Allah has been so patient, has not punished me, has given me another chance, another lease on life, to keep on going. You know, I'm 60 years old, I'm 70 years old, and still Allah has given me a chance. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that most of my ummah will live between the ages of 60 and 70. That's how long they will live. But Allah has given me more. And I still have a chance. Just one day, if I dedicate myself to Allah, 1 hour could change my entire life. Look at how Haleem Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Then, the third thing you begin to think about is that, subhanallah, look how generous Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. How kareem, how jawad, you know, how generous He is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with me. That I've done all this wrong, I'm constantly doing evil, I'm constantly doing things that only please me, they don't please Allah. I'm the antithesis of Iyaka na'budu. But still, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all I do is repent to Allah. I say tubtu ila Allah, I say astaghfirullah, and Allah rewards me for it. I do something good, and Allah rewards me, you know, tenfold or 700-fold or even more than that. I know I don't deserve it. Subhanallah. You think to yourself, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, how generous You are, O Allah. I've done so much bad, and one time I did good, You reward me for it. Then on top of that, You wipe away my sin. I have to love You. I have to love You. I must love You. I've got to love You. And your iman is now increasing. Through this your iman is now being revived. And then, not only that, but then the fourth thing you think about, you know, if Allah wanted to, He could have punished me. You know, could have had a heart attack, you know, could have been in an accident, could have died without knowing anything about Islam, you know, could have died in sin, could have, you know, anything could have happened. You know, my children may not listen to me, you know, I could have had a divorce, you know, anything could have happened. I could have gotten sick. And I know one thing. You say to yourself, I know one thing, that had Allah punished me, He would have been just. Because Allah doesn't do anything that's bad for us. If Allah had punished me, He still would have been just in what He did. Because I deserved it. I deserved it. I know I don't deserve all this mercy that's coming down upon me. The grace, the fadl, the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is descending upon me. What did I do, O Allah, to deserve all of this? And you begin to become grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You begin to also think, subhanAllah, you begin to humble yourself. You know, your humility begins to start. Because, you know, in our nafs, a lot of times we have this, you know, as if we're trying to fight. I know actively we're not, but shaitan brings in these thoughts sometimes with our nafs, as if, you know, to ask us to compete with the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know that feeling that sometimes people have, tawheed, you know, when we say, talk about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are three branches, right? We talk about Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Asma'i wa-Sifat, and Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. The Tawheed of Allah's Lordship, the Tawheed of Allah's names and attributes, and the Tawheed of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the first area of Tawheed, some of us may not realize it, but we may be competing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, not consciously, but maybe unconsciously. You know that feeling that some of us have sometimes? I know what I'm doing. I know I'm right. I'm my own boss. Nobody tells me what to do. Well, I'm sorry, Allah is the Lord. Your aqidah is that Allah is your Lord. Allah knows what you should be doing in your life, not you. Allah is the one who supervises, manages your life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who's telling you. So you begin to feel that humility.
When you do tawbah sincerely, as your iman will rise as you begin to feel humble in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that humility comes from four aspects. The first thing is to feel a need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you actively feel in your life that, oh Allah, I need you. I need you badly, oh Allah. Can't do without you, oh Allah. I need you. Only if you're humble, you're going to be able to bring that type of a demeanor in your life. Oh Allah, I can't do without you. I need you right now. I need you, oh Allah. Be with me. I need you. I can't walk without you, oh Allah. I know I can't do a single thing without you, oh Allah. That humility, as it begins to take over your existence, it begins to take over your soul, that will help to increase your iman. It will enrich your iman. Then, the humility of obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As you begin to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the humility will increase and your iman will rise. Your iman will rise. Then the humility of loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when you love someone, you're humble to that person. You know, you're ready to do whatever they want you to do. And of course, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the most. You know, that as you humble yourself, as you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more and more, you become more and more humble in your life. And the last thing is that when you are in touch with your sin, and you have this attitude that I'm really sorry, but it's not just an issue of being sorry. You have to take it to the next level. It's not just a matter of saying I'm sorry. No, what you have to say is I'm through. I'm through. I'm through with this sin. I'm through with this attitude. I'm through with this conduct. That will bring humility in your life. That will bring humility in your life. If you want to be good, you first got to take a look at yourself. You first got to see that you were bad. That you were bad. So, today, brothers and sisters, we've covered three benefits, I think, right? Number one, the benefits of tawbah. It wipes away your sin, number one. Number two, it will give you admission to paradise. Number three, it helps you to increase your iman. And inshallah, I've tried to share with you like how this will happen. And inshallah, again, the reason for covering these benefits is for all of us to be motivated to do tawbah. Okay. Are there any questions for as far as this part? Yes.
How do you balance between going into depression while you try to do the tawbah? Now, how do you balance between the two? You can go into a profound depression if you start thinking.
Okay. How do you go? The question is that how do you keep yourself from going into depression as you begin to think of tawbah? You see, part of the tawbah, which we had talked earlier, is the tremendous mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the tremendous, and as we go through these, this was one of the ideas for covering the benefits. So people begin to see the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That no matter what you've done in your life, like remember the example I was saying a little earlier, that there was this man who killed 99 people. And then he went to this one person, asked, you know, this priest, and he asked them, you know, what do you think? Is there tawbah for me? He said, no. And then he killed him also. So that made 100. So then he went to another person, and this person, and asked him, is there any tawbah for me? Is there any, you know, am I going to be forgiven? So the man said, yes, of course. Of course Allah will forgive you. Okay. So, but here's what you've got to do. You've got to sincerely believe, but move from the place you're in and move to this other community. Huh? So, and then of course, you know, the story, the rest of the hadith goes that as he was moving, you know, half of the way, halfway he died, and the angels of mercy and the angels of punishment, they came, and each one was, you know, trying to grab his soul, and the angels of mercy won. And there was an arbitrator that came from the angels, and the angels of his soul was given to the angels of mercy. Okay? So what can keep us from going into depression is to think of the tremendous mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah is ready to forgive. It's just the ball is in our court. How ready are we to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is why in a hadith Qudsi, Rasulullah says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my mercy overwhelms my anger. My mercy overwhelms my anger. And this is why if you look in the Quran, starting right from Surah Al-Fatiha, it starts with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and then Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions His mercy, a lot more than He mentions, His anger. Okay? To such a degree that you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually has names that deal with His mercy, His compassion and so on. But He doesn't have a name that says He's Al-Ghadib, that He's the angry one. So when you begin to think of all these, how the mercy is emphasized so much more, and then when the anger is talked about from a point of view of justice, that this is what was the just thing to do, not just because Allah felt like getting angry and just doing wrong to this person. Allah doesn't do that. So these are some of the things that would keep us from. And again, there's a lot of ahadith and ayat of the Quran that talk about this issue of, think about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is what envelops everything, So those are some of the things that help us to stay out of depression, inshallah. Okay. And anybody else? Anything? Yes.
How effective is tawbah for hukukul ibad, especially for people who are not living now? If you have not performed your obligations when they were living, how effective is tawbah?
How effective is tawbah when it comes to the huquq al-ibad, meaning the rights of the service of Allah, especially when they are not living? How effective it is that Allah knows, Allah knows whether it will be accepted or not. But we think good of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times, and in the past, if we didn't really realize that we should have been, attendant, or we should have been committed to attending to the rights of other people. If we didn't know that, then inshallah Allah will forgive us. But in His mercy, Allah will forgive us because we didn't know. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't tax us if we didn't know. Okay? However, if we knew and didn't attend to those rights, then Allah in His mercy, we pray for His forgiveness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could forgive us, and Allah will make that decision. But definitely, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that He will forgive us for even more major sins, than that. Okay? So, but how effective that will be, it depends on the strength of the tawbah. How strong the tawbah. Like Umar radiallahu anhu, for example. On the day of Hudaybiyah, he talked very roughly to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a very rough way. But what he was talking about was for the rights of Islam. He wasn't saying anything offensive to the Prophet ﷺ, but he was saying that basically Rasulullah ﷺ accepted the truce and decided not to go in and do the Hajj that year. So Umar said, look, we are Muslims. These guys are non-Muslims, and they're the ones who are oppressing us. So shouldn't we fight against them? Why do we have to play second fiddle? Why do we have to always take the back seat? Why should we be tough and go in and fight? Rasulullah got upset at him and told him, no, I'm the Prophet of Allah, and we said, we're not going. So Umar radiallahu anhu, the way that, just because of the way he talked to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for the rest of his life, he says that I kept on doing extra fasts and extra prayers and giving out in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just because of the way I spoke on that day to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, why did he speak up like that? Because he cared about Islam. It's not that he's being offensive to the Prophet ﷺ, but the tone of his voice made him do all that stuff the rest of his life. So it depends on the strength of your tawbah. Okay. Anybody else? Okay.
One major sin, how you classify it, is the observing and the watching of the deities all over again. And they bring home sometimes series and has become a part of the culture if the reality is the, for the families and the social gatherings, and how offensively and how we should be treating our, telling our children in terms of yet the ruling is.
Okay, the question is that how do we deal with this issue of watching television, and how do we encourage our children, I guess, not to watch television, and all the corruption that's on the television, and so on. And what is the ruling on this? This question obviously needs a lecture, you know, in itself. But just briefly, obviously the ruling on this is that anything that is offensive, that is un-Islamic, we should not watch on television, we should not watch television. It is, the ulama, as they say, it's okay to watch the television if there's beneficial things. Okay, but these days, obviously, it's very difficult to watch anything on television without the fitna coming in, even through the good programs. So, again, in general, as we've advised people, is to get rid of the television from your home. It's like a living shaitan in your home, and that really you will see that it does have a very injurious effect on everyone, not just the children, but the adults as well. And as I was telling you earlier, you know, subhanAllah, just think about it for a second. You know, have you ever noticed that when you're in the salah, the shaitan keeps poking at you, remember this thing, remember that thing, remember that thing, remember this thing, remember that thing, and you know, you're sometimes even making grocery lists, and sometimes you're making your task lists, and you're walking in the salah. But have you noticed that when you're watching television, shaitans don't come to you. You're never making any grocery lists, you're never making any, you know, plans for the future, you're never doing any of those things. Yeah, so you have to think, you have to ask yourself, SubhanAllah, what's going on here? You know? Why is the shaitan bothering me while I'm watching a movie or the television? Because shaitan has you where he wants to. He's not going to bother you, he's going to leave him alone. You know, when you're in front of the television. But when you're in the salah, he doesn't want you there. Okay? So that should tell us something. And that should tell us something. Yes.
There are non-Muslims in America who have boycotted television. For example, the Amish people.
Right.
They have no television in their house.
Yeah. Yeah, the non-Muslims also, they have boycotted television. I mean, like you're saying about the Amish people. But not only that, but, you know, the Christians also, there's a big movement, you know, here in America now, that, you know, to let go of the television, you know, and like they have this, I think once a year they have this, I don't know what they call it, television-free week or turn off week or something, you know. So, but again, in more detail, inshallah, maybe later on we can deal with this question. Okay.